Well, dear friends, it's lovely to be with you, and I mean that. And trust the Lord will bless us tonight. Don't we need times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? I can see some are quite hot tonight. And we are in the open, brethren. Don't you think we ought to have a few windows open? If we could do that, would be very helpful. If you could just open the window and let the blessed air come in. Now I want to speak on a vast subject tonight, too vast for me. And so I'm going to speak to you not as a teacher, but a pupil. It's prevailing prayer. As I look back in my ministry after 62 years of preaching, I can see that when there was prevailing prayer, God blessed. I remember coming to this country in 1952 to a place called Port Seton, and we were having early morning prayer meetings, and there were some brethren that came in from the Fisherman's Mission who had been in the Drop Troop Revival. And when they prayed, it was something entirely new to me. And I said to John Blackie, with whom I was staying, "I've never heard prayer like that." He said, "Peter, they're praying in the Spirit. The wonder of it." Then I remember going to Cowden Beath, and I got on the old Flying Scot, and it took 8 hours. And then I had to catch another train, and I came to Cowden Beath. And the meeting was already underway. And I went in the back room, and the sister gave me a cup of tea and a sandwich. And I said, "How's the preparation going?" "Strange," she said. "They're all miners here, and instead of going home on their shifts when they're off, they go to the prayer meeting. And they start at 6 o'clock in the morning and they finish at 10 o'clock at night." "Well," I said, "that's not peculiar, that's wonderful." "Wait a moment," she said. "When I come in to clear up the hall, for they come in all their dirt," she said, "there's tears in the cups of the chair." "What are they for?" "They're confessing their sin and putting themselves right with one another." I stood on the platform and I preached that night, and a sense of the power of God was there. Tuesday night came and the hall was packed like this. In fact, there would be more people there. And halfway through my message, a man stood up and he cried out, "I'm a Presbyterian elder, but I'm not born again, and God has spoken to me. Would someone help me?" And he disturbed the whole meeting. Hallelujah. And we saw God working in mighty power. I shall never forget, 200 of us were marching down the main street of Cowden Beath. You know it better than I do. And the miners were shouting out to their friends, "John, you need to be saved. You need to be born again." And people were broken in the streets. God working through prevailing prayer. Then 2 years later, I went to Madison. And one of the meetings, Mr. Black got up and asked all the assembly to stay behind. I had preached for two weeks to a packed congregation and no one was saved. And then that godly man said, "I believe there's something wrong in the local church. What it is, I don't know. Let's search our heart. We all prayed for an hour and 14 minutes for all the Macs. You know that village is full of Macs. I don't mean the thing you put in McDonald's and MacBurgers and so on. But no one would say, Lord, search me. And a young boy got up, 12 years of age, Clayton Dugan, and he poured out his heart in confession and sat down. The first time a boy had ever prayed in the prayer meeting. Then one man got up and he said, Lord, it's not that boy that's wrong, I'm wrong. I'm gripped with tobacco. No one ever mentioned tobacco. But he got deliverance. Another brother said, Lord, it's not tobacco, it's my bitterness. And two brethren got right with one another. Then it went on. Now this is hard. And I was critical. All this should be confessed privately, not publicly. It was 2 in the morning, and God revealed to me that I was a Pharisee, all dressed up as it were in white garments, with phylacteries hanging from my shoulder, and my heart was bitter, and I knew he could do nothing with me, and all I can say is this. When I prayed, it was like vomiting. Everything that was inconducive to holiness poured out, and God met me. That's all I can say. That mission, as most of you know, was for 3 weeks. It went on for 3 months. And they were knocking up people 2 o'clock in the morning, asking if they could be saved. The Spirit of God broke out in power. I shall never forget it. Then we went to South Africa. And I remember being asked to preach in a place called Bontehevo. It was 100% Muslim. And the assembly had only started 2 years. And there were just 20 in fellowship. And when a Muslim man or woman came in, it was a living miracle. Well, these people had specialized in prayer. My wife and I went into the prayer meeting, and I shall never forget, little white mice were running all over the place. Never forget that. And then a brother got up and prayed, and quietly said, Lord, thank you for leading us to this place. Thank you, you're going to fill it. And thank you for all the souls that are going to be saved. Now I find this hard to tell you. Under my breath, my old cockney came out, and I said, some hopes, Lord. I didn't know that I was filled with unbelief. That's our trouble. Unbelief. Well, I went out on the stage, and there were 750 people there, and my dear wife was the only white woman with a little white hat. I shall never forget it. And by the time I preached, there were 50 men standing. And Mr. Steerkart said to me, one of the elders, don't make an appeal. God's going to work without that. We'll deal with the converts. They know Afrikaans better than English. So we went at the back. And we shook hands with 900 of them. and they shake hands like pumping water. And we were looking for the second hand shop. And then we went into the hall, and what a sight. They were leading souls to Christ all over that bathroom. God working through prevailing prayer. Beloved, I believe, as you know, that the Lord is coming very, very soon. We are going home. But we may see a movement of the Spirit in air. But it will begin when God's people pray with fervent prayer. Now, as I read the scriptures, bear that in mind. And may God bless us with this little message. Luke chapter 18. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he be along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spoke this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them unto him and said, let the little children come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, shall in no way enter it. Now God will bless to us the reading of the word. When you think of prayer, it is an outstanding privilege. It is man and God together. Think of that. Prayer expresses human weakness at the same time omnipotent strength. And therefore the Lord Jesus exhorted us all, we should pray and not to faint. When we faint, we fall on nothing. When we pray, we fall on God. Think of that. Now tonight I must rush into this subject because of my limited time. But number one, I want to show you the sheer importance of prayer. Then I want to show you the conditions that prayer necessitates. Then I want to show you from Scripture what we mean by prevailing prayer. And I trust that this will become a blessing to you all. First of all, it's important. The first great prayer in Scripture was Abraham. I have no doubt that Adam and Eve prayed. I have no doubt that Enoch prayed. I'm sure Noah prayed. But it was definitely said of Abraham, he built an altar and there he had communion with God. And therefore we see this mighty man of faith who was a specialist in prayer. When he was found of God, he saw the glory of God. He saw the transience of his own Rephidims in his own room. And therefore he turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And all through that man's life, until Genesis 22 and to 24, he was a mighty man of faith and prayer. The torch of prayer was handed on to Jacob, not Isaac. I know that Isaac was a well digger, but we do not find constantly Isaac in prayer, but you do with Jacob. His spiritual life began when he was about 80 years of age. When he was returning from the land of Paddan Aram, and he was coming back to the land of his nativity, the angel of the Lord wrestled with him, and he was the Lord Jehovah. Now he didn't fight with him. He wrestled with him. And if you look at that wrestling, it's wrestling that holds on. It doesn't give up. And first of all, it's the Lord Jehovah wrestling with Jacob. What grace. Then he touches the hollow of his thigh and renders him weak, for that's the secret of prayer. And he holds on to the man of God and he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless us. Do you know our biggest hindrance to prayer? The clock. Sometimes we have to pray through and God blesses us. From Jacob it was handed on to a man called Moses. And what a man. Moses was absolutely taken up with the presence of God. He was the only man in Scripture that he communicated with face to face, heart to heart. That was the communication of Moses. No wonder Moses was seen on the holy mount when the Lord Jesus was revealed in glory, and the world will yet see him again in the millennium. Then from Moses it was handed on to Joshua. Do you remember it was Joshua that took them into the land of Canaan, and as he was looking at the formidable walls of Jericho, he must have thought, how shall we capture this city? And then he saw a man with a flaming sword. In his innocency, he goes up to him and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" He says, "Neither. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts." Now note this. All the victories in the book of Joshua are called the wars of the Lord. They were all won supernaturally, with the exception of one. Why? They were following in the wake of the captain of the Lord of hosts. What a lesson. Joshua was a man that fell flat on his face before the captain of the Lord of hosts. Then the torch of prayer is hardly seen in the judges. But it's handed to a man called Samuel, one of the greatest prayers in Scripture. Right from a child, God spoke to him. He went around from circuit to circuit, always retiring at Ramah, and that man was marked by constant fervent prayer. In fact, when he finished his life, and he knew he was coming to the end, he said to the children of Israel, "God forbid that I should sin in not praying for you." What a man. Then he passed on the torch to David. And we have the joy of reading his psalms, psalms of confession, psalms of exhortation, psalms of intercession and supplication. He was one of the greatest prayers in Scripture. But he was anointed by the power of the Spirit. Then think of some of the women of prayer. Think of Hannah. Think of Elizabeth. When you go through the book of the Kings, you will find it is a bad king. The mother's name is mentioned. If it's a good king, the mother's name is mentioned. Why? The mother is the person of influence. If ever we need mighty women of God praying for their children, it's today. They're desperately needed. And if there's a man or a woman in your assembly that gives themselves utterly to intercession, you have a member that's better than polished gold. A man of prayer. Then when you go through the prophets, you find all of them were mighty men of prayer. Take for instance Isaiah. And I can hear him now praying, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Oh, that we might hear people praying like that. Think of Elijah. Think of Elijah. Mighty men of intercession. But we mustn't stop there. When the Lord Jesus is to be introduced to the world, it was by John the Baptist. Both his mother and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, were mighty women of prayer. But as the Lord Jesus was in those holy waters of Jordan, naturally they were muddy waters, but spiritually they were deep waters. What was he doing? He was praying. When God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight." When the Lord Jesus had commenced his ministry, he was driven by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And he was going to be attacked by all the demons of hell. he gave himself to prayer and fasting and defeated them. They couldn't find a loophole in him. What a saviour. Again, when he's going to appoint the apostles, he spends the night in prayer. On one particular day, from morning until evening, he has been healing. He sends the people and his disciples away, but he spends the night in prayer. What shall I say about Gethsemane? In that holy garden, he saw the equation of sin, and he saw all its judgments, and he saw the power of Satan, and yet, he took the cup. He took it with perspiration that was like blood drops falling to the ground. When he was on the cross and man had done his worst, what did he say? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then came the darkness. Then came the seven cries. Then came the cry that causes us to worship. My God, my God, why didst thou forsake me? Notice I'm putting it in the past tense. The forsaking was all over, and he became the universal sin offering, bearing sin and its punishment. And then, one word that caused every being in heaven to rejoice. Finished the greatest work he ever did. And through that once and for all sacrifice, sin was dealt with, death was tasted, Satan defeated, and God was glorified. What a saviour. But don't stop there. Just before he went back to heaven, what did he do? He stretched forth in high priestly blessing and blessed the heads of his children. And it was a cloud that received him out of their sight. But don't stop there. What has he been doing for well over 2,000 years in heaven as our great high priest? He is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Dear Christian, you wouldn't be here apart from the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can you see the importance of prayer? Now go through the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 1, they're praying with the women. Acts chapter 2, they continue steadfastly in prayer. Acts chapter 3, when, what does it say? They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Acts chapter 5, it appears that Ananias and Sapphira are judged in the presence of prayer. Acts chapter 6, they appoint deacons so that the apostles might give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 7, Stephen goes into the presence of God praying. Oh, what a prayer. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Acts chapter 8, the apostles come when they hear of the mighty movement of the Spirit in Samaria and identify themselves with the work by praying for the believers, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, what does it say of Paul? Listen. Behold, he prayed, and he never stopped, did he? Went on right unto the end, and what a prayer he led out just before he was beheaded. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Now go through the prayers of the apostle. Did you know the whole of the Ephesian epistle was built on the structure of two prayers? In the first and the third chapter. And Paul didn't just pray, Lord, bless them. If you listen to his prayers, you see the profundity of that man's prayers, as we shall see tonight. Prayer. And then when you come to the revelation, don't throw that away, will you? That's tremendous. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 in particular, a golden bowl is open. And the incense fills the glory and the majesty of heaven. What's the incense? The prayer of the same. Can you see how vital it is? Now let's apply this. We live almost on a half an hour prayer a week. For years, 120 years, Monday or Tuesday was the prayer meeting. Thursday was the Bible reading. Now we've had to join them together. Can you see why we're so weak? We have become specialists in theology. I mean by that the exposition of Scripture. I'm not undervaluing that. Ooh, but we are pygmies in prayer. And that's where we have lost our power. Now can I talk to you from my heart? Dear sister, give yourself to prayer. God can mightily use your prayer. Brother, give yourself to prayer. And when God's people start praying, God begins to move. Our country is in an appalling condition. The slump that we are experiencing is a sign of the judgment of God. And we need to come together to plead with God that he will move among our people. Now the conditions of prayer. In the Old Testament, it's quite clear in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul in vanity. Now don't just apply that to the Lord Jesus. It's a matter applied to prayer. The same writer says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Ah, but you will argue, and rightly so. That's Old Testament, Peter. You won't find that in the New Testament. No. Take, for instance, the great prayer chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does he say? I would that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You see, dear friends, God is not just concerned with the words that we speak. He's concerned with the state of the prayer. And it's absolutely vital that we have holy hands. Now, if you put the negative in the positive, you'll see the brilliance of that statement. Without wrath, in love. Without doubting, in faith. You know, my dear wife and I, we have to go among primitive people to see what faith is. We little realize how materialism militates against faith. And when we heard those simple believers crying to God in faith, and we saw the effects of it, we realized the power of prayer. And we can see it today. Secondly, there must not only be purity, but there must be intensity. You say, what do you mean? He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. And as you know, the word is to seek him diligently. As a boy, I used to go to a prayer meeting, and there would be about 100 there. And I heard tears and saw them. I heard brethren crying with a loud voice to come among us. And God worked. Where are the tears today? Where are the groaning? God loves intensity. He loves zealousness when it's controlled by the Spirit. And we need to come like that in prayer. Then there must be sovereignty. You say, what do you mean by that? When the early Christians prayed, I'm quoting now from Acts 4, we haven't got time to turn to it because my time is going. They addressed the Lord as sovereign Lord God. Now what does that mean? There were two kinds of slaves, or two kinds of servants perhaps I should say. A slave will always address his master as sovereign Lord. A servant that was paid a wage would always address his master as the word we use, overseer. Now when these Christians prayed in Acts chapter 4, they addressed the Lord as sovereign Lord God. They were slaves. Now have you followed through all the expressions of the Apostle Paul? Every time he uses the word servant, it means slave. It comes from the Greek word doulos. Now what does that mean? When they prayed, they were on the altar. They were sovereign Lord. Now, I don't want to preach this, I don't want to shout it, I want to expose my heart. The assemblies used to be consecrated people. They're not now. Very few of us know what it is to be a bond slave. Beloved, I say that with care and with love. Let's check on. Can you call him sovereign Lord God? And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now they never prayed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But immediately you can say honestly and genuinely, sovereign Lord, you are filled. And that's when God moves in power, sovereignty. Then there must be simplicity. Don't be proud in your prayers. Don't sermonize. Don't be too long. Remember, when God speaks upon prayer, he talks of little children. It's simplicity. George Muller of the 19th century was an outstanding man of prayer, and he prayed in absolute simplicity. Mr. St. John was an outstanding scholar in the Word of God, that when he worshipped and prayed, it was so simple. I was only reading about the 18th century revival, and I was reading this in the Methodist Recorder, and it explained that sometimes some of the brethren who were theologians spoiled the prayer meeting. They prayed theology. Now, this is a time when God was sweeping through the country and hundreds and thousands were being saved by open air preaching. And this one local church had seen mighty blessing. Many churches went out of that one church. But one night they were having a glorious time in prayer, and a theologian got up and prayed for half an hour and killed it. And he closed his prayer by saying, "If I had one more feather in the wing of faith, I would soar into the heavens and never return." And a countryman got up who had just been saved and was being used of God, and he said in broad Devon, "Lord, give him his feather and let him be gone." Now, I'm not telling you to repeat that, but can you see a long theological prayer? The same thing with worship. A lot of young men were saved from the rough, and one was just going to get up, and one brother prayed, and he prayed for 15 minutes. It was a beautiful prayer, all about the burnt offering. But the young man said to me, "When I heard that prayer, I couldn't compete with it." Of course he was wrong to say that. But can you see the danger of long, exhaustive prayers? Far better to pray 5 short prayers than for 25 minutes. Be simple. And then be humble. Now why? I don't know how to put this over to you. It was J.B. Stoney in The Discipline and the School of God that said, "I don't start to pray until I've been in the presence of God for an hour." What did he mean? Real prayer is when you're conscious of God. Can I do it in another way? Real prayer is when you lift up your soul and spirit and you get a glimpse of the glory of God and you're silent in his presence. God, omnipotent, almighty, that's prayer. And beloved, when we are conscious of God, our prayers will become very simple. We need that. That holy night, there in South Africa, when my wife and I went into an assembly hall, and there were 250 people on their knees, the presence of God hit you. And all you could do was to fall on your knee. That's revival. It's not a preacher, it's God back among his people in power. Oh, may we see it. The glory of God. Now this prevailing prayer. Would you turn to Colossians? Chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. He wasn't an outsider, he was an insider. one of you. And if any assembly has a man who has the characteristics of Epaphras, you have a true saint of God that will be a tremendous blessing to you. One of you. A servant of Christ. The word is a bondslave of Christ. That's his condition before God. Greet it here. Always. Notice his consistency. He wasn't a man that specialized in prayer for a fortnight and then had an excursion. His life was marked by that word always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, as you all know, I am not a good Greek reader. I have to rely on lexicons. And I picked up my Mr. Newbery, and I'm very fond of that Bible. And I noticed he used the word striving. So I went to my lexicon, and I discovered that the word could be striving. And it's taken from the idea of a marathon runner who is coming to the end of the race, and he's in a box of fellows, and he pulls out of the box and he tells his body to do something that he doesn't want to do. He says, I must win this race, and he strives. Now, this is not the striving of human energy. This is the striving of a spirit-filled man. And therefore it's the striving of God. And therefore it's the idea of praying for one thing and the object of it. Now, some of you have unsaved people. And you're heartbroken. Some of you have backsliders. And my wife and I prayed for hours for one of our families, my own family. And she never saw the answer of those prayers. She died 7 years ago. But my granddaughter has just been saved. My son's mother-in-law was saved 10 days before she died. And what a sowing it was. And now both he and his wife are very near the kingdom. They've been through deep waters. There might be some of you dear people here tonight, and you have been the object of prayer, and the Lord wants to save you just as you sit there. But go on striving. My mother prayed for my dad, and he was a militant pantheist for 35 years, and he was saved when he was 78. Go on striving. Thank God for that. I turned to my new translation, Mr. Darby, and would you believe it, he uses the word combating. So I went to my lexicons, and I noticed that the word could be stretched, and it could be combating. But now, when we pray, we don't combat with God. We acquiesce with the will of God. So what does it mean? We're all the targets of the devil. Can I say something now that's linked with my background? The devil hates the sight of us. That's why we have trouble. He hates the church. And there are times when the power of darkness comes in. And as you know, many churches have divided. But they would never have divided if the church had been combating. There are times when we must claim the promises of God. We must stand on the victory of the cross. And we must bring to Satan and all his hosts the mighty victory of that man who is at God's right hand. And we can drive back the forces of Satan, and we can bring back the strongholds. Beloved, we need that. Satan is struggling to cripple local churches. Let's combat. Give ourselves to prayer, prevailing prayer, and we can see him defeated. Then I picked up Mr. Weymouth. Now, whenever I handle Weymouth, I do so with ginger fingers. No. Why? He did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe in total inspiration. But he uses the word wrestling. And my mind went back to Jacob. And I could almost hear him saying, I will not let thee go except thou didst bless me. And because he held on, his name was changed to Israel. What does it mean? Now note, it means he was a prince with God. Now we can't have power with men until we have power with God. If you want to observe a godly man, don't watch his study life. Watch his prayer life. And as you see that man on his knees, you're meeting a man of God, wrestling, holding on, breaking through. Then I picked up Dr. Young's literal translation, and would you believe it, he uses another word. Agonizing. And immediately my mind went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I saw our Lord agonizing in the garden, and his perspiration was like blood drops falling to the ground. Why? He was seeing the whole equation of sin and its judgment. But none of us can pray like that. None of us. Then I went through Romans 8 and I noticed all the words for pain and agony were birth pangs. Now there's all the difference between the agony of death and the agony of birth pangs. Let me explain. I was walking down a particular road and I heard a groan, and I came back 6 or 7 days later and a coughing came out. The groan of death. I went down the same road and I heard another groan, and then 6 days later a pram came out. It was the groan that produced life. That's the word. We can have birth pangs for souls. Isn't that wonderful? God can give us his feelings. But don't throw away your authorized. Laboring fervently. What does it mean? Stretched out prayer. I wish I could do it for these young people, but they would laugh at me. But it's the idea of being prostrated before the Lord. Do you remember both Elijah and Elisha in the presence of the dead children stretched themselves out upon the child? Now why did they do that? They were laboring fervently, and this is what they were saying. Lord, we have come to the end of ourselves. We're beaten. But you specialize in our extremity. Come and bring life. And both those children received life. Fervent prayer. But this is the shock. He wasn't striving, combating, wrestling, agonizing, laboring fervently for sinners. For saints, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In fact, in the New Testament, there's hardly one verse where they pray for sinners. We must pray for them, of course, and our loved ones. But it's all praying for the saints. Now why? When we are filled with the Spirit of God and we're standing perfect and complete in the will of God, God can wonderfully bless us. But it all comes through prayer. May God raise up from among us those that can pray prevailing prayers, and we'll see God moving. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. Let's turn to our hymn books and sing two verses of a closing hymn, number 587. Search me, O God. And perhaps after we sing this hymn, I'll ask our brother Stuart Blessby to come and close the meeting in prayer. Thank you, Stuart. Verses 1 and 4 of 587. We'll just remain seated as we sing these two challenging verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee.
Our Father, we do come into the presence of our God tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for drawing us so close to thee in prayer. We thank thee, our Father, for the challenge of thy word. We confess, our Father, tonight how much we fall short of these tremendous passages and these tremendous men of God of old. We thank thee, our Father, that the expectation of our God is no less of us than it was of Elijah. And we remember, our Father, that indeed these great men of God were lifted up as examples for us. So help us, our Father, to pray and not to faint. Help us, our Father, not to be guilty of an evil heart of unbelief that would keep us just from coming to thee in believing prayer. Well, we thank thee, our Father, that indeed whilst we are weak, we thank thee that we have a God who is sufficient for our weakness. And we do pray, our Father, that we might draw in those deep and vast resources that are there for us. Well, we know, our Father, thou art a God who delights to give. We know, our Father, that this marks the work of our God from the beginning to the end of divine revelation. And we think, our Father, of the vastness of the gift of thy Son to us. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who delights for us to ask. Help us, our Father, just to believe that thou art able to give. Help us, our Father, to be in the very mind of Christ as we would pray, that we might, our Father, bring to thee those things that are pleasing in thy will and in thy sight. And help us, our Father, to bring our prayers and to leave them resting with thee. We pray, our Father, that thou would bless us. Help us, our Father, to go away from here tonight and not forget what we've heard. The message, our Father, so simple, and yet, our Father, we confess that so often we go away and we just file the ministry away. Help us not to do that. Help us, our Father, to put it into practice. And we pray, Father, that thou would indeed allow us the grace to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to grow in likeness to thy Son, and use us, our Father, for thy glory. We remember, our Father, that those lovely words of the Lord Jesus, he that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Help us, our Father, to be close to thee, that not only might we enjoy Christ, and that he might be glorified in us, but we pray, our Father, that there would be that outflowing to others round about us. Bless thy people here in Ayrshire and round about, and we pray, Father, that this meeting might indeed be a real time of blessing for us all. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.